Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come into your presence and gather before you today. And Lord, we honor you and we seek your face. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us through the words we're about to hear. Empower your servant, Phil, to bring, as he brings the message. And I pray, Lord, that you would open the ears of our hearts and our minds so that we could hear your voice. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Our preaching theme this year is Surrounded. And we have this nice banner of the Hebrews 11 saints looking down on us. And it seems we often ask, what do these saints have in common? And it's probably a surprisingly long list. I mean, they're all carbon-based life forms with at least one nostril, but that would not make for a good sermon series. One of the things that the Hebrews 11 folks have in common is that they learned to listen to God. Many of them didn't even have a good compilation of the scriptures to rely upon, and they still found a way to listen to God. Moses didn't have the book of Daniel. Daniel didn't have the book of 2 Peter. Peter didn't have the book of Revelation. Abraham didn't have any compiled scripture. I grew up with the King James Version of the Bible. Hardly anyone uses it much anymore, but it has a lot of colorful language that's kind of trapped in the past. One of the words used in the King James is hearken, which is a fancy way of saying listen attentively. Some would translate it as heed God's voice. Many times modern translators just say obey God's voice. Or they'll say, listen to God in the modern translation. Today's sermon is called, How to Hearken to God's Voice. Today we're going to learn a few things. First, we're going to learn that God really does speak. Second, we're going to discuss the problems when it comes to listening to God. The first problem, the one particular extreme, is people who say, I don't want to listen. I don't want to listen at all. And then on the other extreme, we have people who say, I'll listen to anything and just assume it's the Lord. And the last thing I'll do is I'll offer some practical pointers on how to listen to the Lord. Let's start with looking at how God spoke to the Old Testament saints, many of whom are depicted in our banner photo back here. Let's look at some key texts to see how important it is for the Old Testament saints to listen to the Lord. Exodus chapter 15, starting in verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. The people grumbled against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. So the first thing I want to point out about this text is that before you can keep the commandments of God, you're supposed to give ear to his commandments. And before you could do that, you should be diligently listening to the voice of the Lord your God. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Now that's the ESV translation. They went with obey my voice rather than listen attentively. I see that the translations are kind of split on this verse. A little over half went with obey my voice, and just under half went with listen. One fantastic translation I found said, if you will hear to listen to my voice, which to me is the best imagery for this text. But no matter how you translate it, the first requirement for being covenant people in the book of Exodus is to listen to God's voice. Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 16. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring on you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. So the first checklist item for disobedience was not listening to the Lord. So in the Old Testament, to be God's people, they were expected to listen to the Lord. And if they didn't listen, they should not expect to be called God's people. And I think it was harder for them to do it than it is for us because the Holy Spirit had not yet been fully given. That's the Old Testament. We don't live under the Old Covenant. We live under grace and the blood of Christ. So what should we say about the New Testament saints, the New Testament believers? What does the New Testament have to say about listening to God's voice? John 8:47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Please note, the text says, hears the words of God, not just reads the word of God, hears the words. John chapter 10 starts like this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And later in that same chapter, we also see in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You probably remember other passages from Jesus' ministry. When God the Father shows up at Jesus' baptism, he says, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. When Jesus decried the Pharisees, he said, you Pharisees have never heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. So what can we draw from this? That God still takes listening to him very seriously. Now you might ask, if God wants me to listen, what does that even mean? How am I supposed to listen? How does God even speak to people? And that's actually addressed in the scriptures. Although, tragically, the best quote on this is from a guy named Elihu, who was one of Job's friends. But the text is a great quote. Job 33, starting in verse 14, going through 18. For God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds. Then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Now, if you were to keep reading this passage, Elihu says that God can also use angels, tragedy, and pain to speak to man. But if I included all of this, the quote would be too long for today's sermon. The point of the quote is that God speaks to people in multiple ways. You know, this is from the book of Job. It's one of the oldest books of the Bible. It probably predates the law, and yet people seem to understand in the time of Job that God was a communicator. Just as in Job's day, we can't assume that God only speaks in one particular way. God will speak to us in many circumstances and through other people and directly to our spirit. God can use dreams, an audible voice, an inaudible voice in our spirit, angels, supernatural phenomena, peace, the lack of peace, a closed door, an open door. God is not limited by your preferential form of divine communication. You might think that in the new covenant that the believers wouldn't have to have that much variety in communication styles because we have the Holy Spirit. And because we have the Holy Spirit, maybe we can just listen to God directly all the time. But that's not always God's thinking. Think about the book of Acts. How did they pick a new apostle? Through lots. How did Peter know to leave the prison? An angel told him. How did Paul know to visit Macedonia? A vision. How did Peter know to go to Cornelius' house and to preach to the Gentiles? He had a very symbolic vision while in a trance. In 2 Corinthians, Paul admitted he left to visit Macedonia because where he was at, he simply had no rest in his spirit. Even in your own life, how many times has the Lord told you, don't send that text? So does God speak? Yes, God speaks. Does he use different ways to speak? Yes. Can we just assume that anything that comes our way, that this is the voice of the Lord? No, that leads to all kinds of trouble. And that leads me to the second part of our sermon today, the twin pitfalls. One pitfall on one side, one extreme, is not listening to God at all. And the second pitfall, the other extreme, on the other side, is assuming that everything and everyone is the voice of God speaking to you. Both are pitfalls. Both extremes invite trouble. And I want to talk about them. Let me talk to the people here today that believe that God does not speak anymore. Here's my first response to that. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you say God does not speak in 2022, why was God speaking in the book of Acts, or the book of Exodus, or the book of Job? I get it. I get that maybe the people who are in this extreme know people in the other extreme. And they just don't want to fall into that other extreme. You know those people, you see that the people in the other extreme tend to fall into continual embarrassment. They go from embarrassment to embarrassment. And I get that the people in the first extreme just don't want to be one of those people. The people in the first extreme say, if God wants my attention, he knows where I live, he can find me, he can come and grab my attention and force me to do what he wants me to do. And I have two responses to that. First, you need to deepen your understanding of the relationship between Christ and the church. That of two intimate lovers. I get that the church has its challenges, but the thought is that we are being prepared for eventual marriage with Jesus. I don't know about your marriage, but if I told my wife, hey, I'm right here. If you want me, you can just throw something at me. If you want me to know or do something, just write it down. I don't have time to listen to your voice. That's exhausting. I don't have time for that. Well, that would not be a healthy relationship. In theory, I should delight to have a real intimate relationship with the God of the universe. That means that my beloved is mine and I am my beloved's. In Song of Solomon 8:13, the young woman, this is the Christian's image, states, O you who dwell in the gardens with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it. In other words, her lover, that's the Lord's image, has people that listen to his voice. And now the young woman also wants to hear the voice of her lover. She pleads, "Let me hear it." You should want to hear the voice of the Lord. It's natural and healthy to want to hear from God from time to time. Here's the other thing I'll say to those of you who don't want to listen to God's voice. You're showing a level of stubbornness that the scripture directly addresses. And it directly says it's not good. Here's the text. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." I'll break this passage down, but I don't think it could be any clearer. If you say, "God knows where I am, he can just grab me and drag me and put me where he wants me to go," you're being as stubborn as a horse or a mule. Not just any horse or a horse or a mule without understanding. I mean, Trigger would know where Roy Rogers needed him to be right before an action sequence. Some Christians aren't even at Trigger's level. Wait, does anyone remember Trigger? He was a horse. He was in a lot of films and TV shows. He was a smart horse. He had his own horse passport. No, okay, all right, okay. God has to say to people, don't be like a dumb horse. Don't be like a dumb donkey. Don't be like that. You should have some intuitive sense that God is speaking. You ought to be picking up on what God is saying. I'll say one more thing about the people in the first pitfall, the pitfall of not listening at all. I get it, you have a wonderful compilation of scriptures, and if you live by the scriptures, you will do well. I get that. I will never take lightly the wonderful gift of the scriptures. The Bible is God's word. But you need to understand, when you encounter the Bible, you're not just encountering normal written words. You're encountering the words of the living God. There is an author to the book, an author of the scriptures. And that person wants a real relationship with you. To be honest, he wants to be your head. Christ is supposed to be the head of the church. Not just someone you read about. He wants to be your friend, like Abraham, like he was with Abraham. He wants to be your lover, like in the Song of Solomon. I'm not sure you're going to get the best feel for that if you just look at the text as a stopping point to knowing God. Look, when you do your devotions in the mornings or evening, whenever you do them, do you just go to read your Bible, or do you go to encounter the living God himself? You'll often encounter that God while reading the scriptures, certainly, but the goal, I would think, is to interact with the one true God. Let me put it another way. I would really want to drive this point home. Do you feel sorry for the people in false religions? I do. Praying to a non-deity, reading the texts of a dead writer, I feel sorry for them. But a few of you might be using a completely identical set of approaches to know God. I know I'm going to step on a couple toes today. We serve a living God and they don't. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the truth, the way, the life? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the tomb is empty? Do you believe that there is none other but Jehovah God? Then there should not be complete overlap between the heathens' attempts to communicate with their fake God and the Christians' attempts to communicate with our real God. There should not be complete overlap. The Christians should have many more options on how to interact with God than the heathen have. The heathen aren't taught to listen. They aren't taught to have a two-way communication and prayer. They aren't taught to be led by the Spirit. But we can do those things. Why? We serve a living God, a real, live, actual God. He's not made up. He's real. Jesus is alive. He's a real, interactive, loving God. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Now, let me speak to the people on the other extreme. People that can't seem to pick out God's voice in a sea of voices. They're so open-minded to the idea that God is speaking that they might pick up anything anywhere and just assume, this is surely the Lord. And suddenly everything becomes a burning bush experience. Before you know it, they have confirmation upon confirmation about something that simply isn't even so. I'll bet you know people like that. I'll bet you do. Now, I should be careful because who am I to judge another man's servant? But it wouldn't be a good sermon without talking about this other pitfall, this other extreme. 1 John 4 starts like this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Some observations about this text. There is a spirit of God, but not every spirit is from God. There are all kinds of false teachings and false prophets. Give what you're exposed to a thorough test. Test it. Test it every time. Test it methodically until you've done so much testing you can test it instinctively. And even then, test it methodically. Because there's some weird and false stuff out there. Just as there is a spirit of truth, there is also a spirit of error. And some people just live full time in the spirit of error. Without the light, how can they know that they live in darkness? Have you ever looked at some of your unsaved friends and wonder, don't they see that they're living in foolishness and wickedness? Well, no, because they're in the spirit of error. And there, but by the grace of God, go we. But God has given us the spirit of truth to guide us. John 16:13. When the spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. There are false voices out there. And the deceit that they spread could easily steal, kill, and destroy us. Do you know the story of the lying prophets in 1 Kings 22? The story of Micaiah, the son of Imlah? It's a truly fascinating passage. It might be one of the more fascinating passages in the Old Testament. I'm going to paraphrase it for the purposes of time. Basically, Israel is governed by this truly horrible king by the name of King Ahab. He's just one of the worst kings in all of history. And he has this long, long list of atrocities that he's committed. And the Lord has had it with Ahab. Had it. So a certain area around Israel and Syria went into political unrest, and Ahab approached the king of Judah, a relatively decent guy by the name of Jehoshaphat. And Ahab said, hey, let's work together and put down this unrest over by Syria. And Jehoshaphat says, hey, sure, Ahab, but first, shouldn't we inquire of the Lord? So wicked King Ahab went out and found 400 truly horrible prophets. And with one voice, they said, yeah, go do it. Surely God will be with you. You'll be successful. And one guy, he had even made iron horns. And he said, with these ye shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. And Ahab thought, ah, this is going to be great. But Jehoshaphat, being a decent king, said, something seems off. Something seems a little wrong, a little fishy about all this. Do you have any prophets of the Lord that we can hear from? And Ahab said, yeah, there's this one guy. He's a real Debbie Downer. He's a total buzzkill. He only says negative things about me, but I'll go get him. His name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. So Micaiah arrives, and these 400 crummy prophets are parading about. And the kings ask him, hey, we need to fight Syria. Is this a good thing? Is God going to be with us? And Micaiah was completely sarcastic. And he says, oh, yeah, sure, that's a great idea. And his sarcasm was so thick that King Ahab picked up on it. And Ahab said, come on, don't be like that, Micaiah. You know I don't like it when you use sarcasm. So because Micaiah, he was a sarcastic prophet that had a ministry of giving kings a hard time using prophetic sarcasm. Now, for some of you, that might sound like a dream ministry. I don't know. Anyhow, Micaiah let out a long sigh, and he said, okay, here's what's going on. Israel is about to see its king dead. And here's the reason. God is tired of Ahab. He was sitting on his throne and asking those in his heavenly court on how to creatively smite you. And who should speak up but a spirit that said, hey, I'll go be a lying spirit and the mouths of all those prophets. That will guarantee Ahab's doom. And God approved of the plan. So you're doomed, King Ahab. Now, King Ahab was upset by this. And all the two-bit prophets were rather incensed by this. So they got into it with Micaiah, and King Ahab threw poor Micaiah into prison on bread and water until the battle was over. And the kings took the advice of the 400 two-bit prophets and ignored the advice of good old Micaiah. And the battle was a complete disaster for Israel and Judah. Both kings did horribly, and King Ahab died from a random arrow. An arrow that God probably guided directly to the holes in his armor. The truly fascinating part of that story is that God permitted all those false prophets to speak with one voice in order to bring about regime change in Israel's government. You cannot assume that just because you are a Christian and that because you try to listen to spiritual voices that you will never fall into spiritual error. You can't assume that. I've known too many people that have and too many people that do. I'll also say this. If you're continually listening to God and continually obeying what God tells you, there should be a change in your life, a mark of distinction. You're a marked person. Take note. That person has been with Jesus. If you're listening to the true God, that there should be more fruit in your life, not less. The fruit should get sweeter, not more bitter. There should be more spiritual maturity, not less. There should be more Christ-likeness, not less. And that brings me to part three of my sermon. How about some practical pointers on listening to the voice of God? Number one, not everyone is going to hear God with the same frequency. That might surprise some of you that I would say that. I know that there are probably many of you here in this room which just love to hear from God all the time, but that's just not how it is for everyone. Some of you will only hear from God occasionally. Some of you will only hear from God frequently. Some of you may continually hear from the Lord. And you know what? God's not going to judge you on your progress on this area on a curve compared to your classmates. Whether or not you hear from God as often as that person over there, that's not your problem. You need to learn to hearken to God's voice yourself. Once you've heard God's voice, you need to respond to it. And you need to learn to start down that path of listening to God's voice again and again. You may not ever hear as often as others do, but that shouldn't stop you from going forward. You know, people learn to walk at different speeds. And once you start to run, you might think, oh, I want to be a great runner. I want to be the best runner ever. And you know what? You may probably never be as fast as Usain Bolt. But that doesn't stop you from trying to improve your own personal time again and again as you run. Just because there's someone faster out there is not an excuse not to run. Just because there are people who hear the Lord more than you do is not an excuse for you to not hear the Lord. Number two, not everyone hears from God in the exact same way. And the reason is this: God speaks in so many different ways. A while back, the guy that wrote The Five Love Languages, Dr. Gary Chapman, wrote a sequel called The Five Love Languages for God, the idea that some of us are wired to hear and appreciate God in ways that others of us are not. It was an interesting book. You can check it out sometime if you'd like. We won't all be doing the exact same thing every single time. Here's how I do it. This is just how I do it. Just Phil. This is just how Phil does it, okay? When I want to know what to preach on for a given Sunday, I first set aside anything that might distract me, and then I put on my noise-canceling head huggers, and I turn on the worship music. This week, I listened to a lot of Morris Chapman. And after a few songs, I find myself worshiping along with the music. And then, very often, it's like I'm suddenly in the presence of unfathomable peace. Unfathomable love. It's like my favorite childhood blanket just came out of the dryer and I've just got it around me. That's how it feels. And then I'm just there to listen. I just want to hear from the Lord. Sometimes I hear a voice in my head saying, you should speak on this. The people need to understand this more or that more. That would make a good sermon topic. But sometimes I just find myself thinking about a biblical topic, and I find myself thinking, this would make a good sermon topic, and then I realize, oh, that's the Lord's idea all along. But I still seek confirmation on that the following evening. That's just me. That's just how I do it. I remember one time my wife and I were facing a very trying time. It was a real challenge, and we had both agreed, this is a tough time that we're going through, very tough. And I just put on the headphones, and I was listening to worship music, and then I just turned to my wife, and I said, you know, I think everything's going to be all right. I think we'll get through this just fine. And my wife just looked at me straight in the eyes and said, let me get this straight. We both just agreed that this is a real challenge. You put on your headphones and listen to worship music for an hour, and now you just tell me everything's going to be just fine? And I said, yeah, that's just how it is with me. And my wife said, well, that's not how it is with me. But you know what? The Lord did speak to her in her own way later on. And you know what? We did get through it just fine. Now you might think, okay, that kind of terrifies me, Phil. What if God's speaking to me in a way that I don't understand? And you know what? That happens. I'm reminded of the story of little Samuel who was living with Eli. It happens sometimes. You might recall another time in the Bible that when Jacob had the dream that we call Jacob's ladder, when he woke up, he said, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. So now and then we do miss it. Sure, that happens. Sometimes we don't really understand what God's doing until we go around a certain bend in the road and then we can see what God's doing for what it truly is. And other times, you know, we might miss his voice speaking to us, and then something happens, and we realize later on, oh, that was the Lord all along. But that shouldn't discourage you. That should encourage you. You should be encouraged that God has many communication options at his disposal. And the wise, loving, good God of the universe is patient with you. He will find the way that works best for you. He is the master potter, and he knows how to work the clay. Number three, Have time with God. Block out time in your day. Time with God. If you want to hear from the Lord, you should be spending time with the Lord. You need a devotional time. Number four, look to encounter the living God during that devotional time. Don't just do your devotions like this. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to read the Bible every day, so if I'll just read a few verses, I can check it off my list and go about and do the things I'm supposed to be doing. Don't be like that. The goal is to encounter the living God. You should crave interaction with the King. Your flesh may not crave it, but the rest of you needs it. And the less your flesh craves time with the Lord, the more you do need time with the Lord. Because that lack of craving of God means you're getting crusty spiritually. Keith Green, who's one of the saints that have gone before us, some of you were around when Keith Green was singing in America. He wrote a song about this very thing, about getting crusty in our faith. And the song is called My Eyes Are Dry. I'm not going to sing it because I respect your eardrums. But I will tell you the lyrics. The lyrics are these. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. So look to spend time with the Lord. He'll soften your heart up. Number five, make time to listen. Don't do all the talking. Prayer is a wonderful thing, but it's a two-way walkie-talkie. Take your finger off the red button now and then and let the Lord respond every now and then. Number six, let God speak to you in the small things and not just in the big things in your life. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. Behold, there came a voice to him that said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Learn to listen to the Lord in the still small voice, in the low whispers, not just the earthquakes and fires and strong winds. Number seven, judge everything you hear against the Scriptures. God is not confused. He will never contradict himself. If you came to me and said, Brother Phil, I think the Lord is leading me to a prison ministry, ministering to prisoners, I would say, oh, well, that does sound like something that the Lord might tell you to do. You know, there are a number of wonderful prison ministries out there that you can get plugged in with, and we can even connect you with some people that already have those connections. But let's suppose you went a little further and said, Brother Phil, I feel like the best way to minister to prisoners is to be among them. So I'm going to go rob a liquor store and get 8 to 10. I would say, hold up. I don't think that meets the Scripture test. There is at least one verse on not stealing in the Bible. Number eight, respond to spiritual pain in your life. This was mentioned by Elihu in the book of Job, if you kept reading that text that I gave you. But God can use spiritual pain in your life. It has the ability to rouse us from spiritual slumber. C.S. Lewis once wrote, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. By this, I do not mean that every time you step on a Lego that God is speaking. But when you encounter spiritual pain, you need to stop and ask what God may be saying to you. It does not mean that just because you encounter spiritual pain that God is automatically displeased with you. It just means you should just make sure you're listening. Stop and check your spiritual bearings. Lord, I'm going through pain. Is there something I need to check in with you about? This is a healthy habit. Give the Lord a little time to respond. Give him more than 30 seconds to say something back to you, okay? From there, let the Lord speak to you and guide you. Sometimes God just wants to be there to comfort us during the tough times. Sometimes, though, he does want us to change course. And the passage with Micaiah, the battle was really rough on good King Jehoshaphat. The enemy was coming right for him. Was it tough? Yes. What should he have done? Well, he should have listened up front to Micaiah, the son of Imlah. He didn't. When's the best time to do what's right in the eyes of God? The first time, when you made the first decision. But if you don't, if you weren't listening, if you disobeyed, if you did what was not right, the second best time to do what's right in the eyes of God is right now. King Jehoshaphat cried out, and he survived the battle, whereas King Ahab did not survive the battle. Number 9, use the gift of discernment of spirits. If you don't have it, ask for it, or surround yourself with those that have it. The scriptures teach that we should desire and thus can ask for the spiritual gifts that we don't have. Now, spiritual gifts, that might need to be another sermon some other day. But the gift of discernment is very useful in learning to listening to God, because it's supposed to know when people are listening to God or the flesh or the evil one. If you're a new Christian, or if learning about listening to God is totally foreign to you, then you might want to get acquainted with someone at New Song who has this spiritual gift. You can ask around if you need to. Number 10, if you're ever at a church and nobody has the gift of discernment, then be on your guard, because they are the canary in the coal mine. They probably all left for a very good reason. If they all used their spiritual gifts to determine it was best to leave a church, then maybe you shouldn't be there either. Number 11, if you're learning to listen to God's voice, be teachable and accountable to others that truly follow after God. This may come as a sad surprise to some of you, but not every Christian really wants to follow closely after God. To some people, it's scary. Some people realize that's a level of accountability I'm not sure I really want to step up to. It makes some people nervous. But God's inviting you. Come further up. Come further in. You can trust me. There is a closeness to God that you can obtain. You can come further up. You can come further in. All right, number 12. Lastly, I cannot give you all the information to answer every possible question you would have about this topic, because God speaks to this person that way, another way to another person. You're going to have to learn by doing. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay. You don't have to have all the answers, because you're never going to fully understand God. God's ways are higher than our ways. But you can understand taking the next step. That you can understand. Okay, so this week, we learned about how to hearken to the voice of God. We learned that both under the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, that God expected his people to listen to him, or as is said in the King James, to hearken to the Lord. That's where we got our term hearken from. It just means to listen attentively. I talked about one extreme, those who never listened. I talked about the other extreme, people who listened to all the wrong voices. I talked about some practical advice on how to listen to the Lord. And you know what? I wasn't the only one that talked about this today. Mike talked about his own mother, suddenly felt led of the Lord to read from Isaiah. The Lord does speak. He speaks to us. He's a talking, real, actual God. We're not making it up. Of course, course, I'm here if you have questions after service. And with that, I turn things over to my good brother, Ashley.
Thank you, Phil. That was one of your best, brother, I have to say. That was good. Yeah. All right. Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. We've got a few announcements for you. Do you like coffee? I don't. You don't want me making your coffee. If you like coffee, maybe you would be interested in helping us make coffee that would taste better than if I made it. Because I'm not going to taste it, don't know if it's good or not. So if you want to show up in the morning around 9 o'clock the next few Sundays, Lael is making out the schedule. If you would like to make coffee and also clean the pots after church, please see Lael. She's making out the schedule for the next few months. And until the month of April when we have that schedule, my wife would be glad to teach you the art of the bun professional coffee maker machines back there. So please come early and get some special instruction in the spiritual gift of making coffee. All right. Men's retreat is coming up April 8th and 9th. If you've not signed up yet, sign up. This is going to be a great time to get together with brothers from a few other churches. And iron sharpens iron. And amazing thing, the verse that they picked for this event was, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." That's the theme of the weekend. So come join us on the website under announcements. There's a link there. When you click the men's retreat, there's a button that you can click to take you to the registration page online. Speaking of which, we have another event. I'm going to pause that for just a second. So prayer tonight from 7 to 8 at Jack and Joan's home. Their address is on the website under the announcements. Newsong.family is the website. Go to announcements there, and you'll see a link for prayer tonight for Ukraine. And their address is there if you'd like to join us. Also, we're still collecting food donations for the blessing box out here. So if you have some cereal, some PB&J, something you want to bring to drop it off there in the lobby, that'd be helpful. Now, we have a new announcement today. We've mentioned this once or twice, but we have a marriage conference coming up. It's been a couple years. COVID kind of shut that down, so we are ready to get back into our spring cadence of a marriage event. So coming up April 29th and 30th, there's a couple coming over from Indiana. Why don't you know these people. Why don't you just say a word about them?
They have this fantastic ministry. They're now doing this full-time, ministering to marriages and making marriages stronger. They lead by example. They have 14 children, which they all had in the natural way. She has, yeah, they did somehow. I mean, I understand how. It's just 14, you know. And so they have this marriage ministry that they do full time. They go around the country speaking to people and putting on seminars, and they have a great way of engaging people in communication. Matter of fact, the elders, we were trying to kind of screen them and make sure they weren't weirdos or something. We all sat through and watched one of their YouTube messages. It was about 40 minutes in length each, and we're all taking our own notes to go back to our own spouse and strengthen our own marriages. And so you're going to get them on a Friday night for a couple hours, on a Saturday for about 6.5 hours. It's going to be fabulous, and they've even got a little teaser video here that they've got for us.
Good morning, New Song Community Church. We are Todd and Tammy Hare from Lafayette, Indiana, and Love Ministries.
We are so excited to be with you April 29th and 30th for a seminar that Todd and I have called The Games Couples Play.
We've identified a number of games that couples play that really aren't that much fun, and we want to help you realize what these games are and stop playing these games. So we're going to flip the script near the end and move towards sharing how you can stop playing these games and have a lot more fun in your relationship.
Todd and I bring 25 years of ministry experience, and also 25 years of marriage together. We have 14 children, so there's going to be lots of fun stories, and you'll get to know us pretty well. But most of all, there's going to be so much fun, laughter, and learning at this event.
That's right. You'll get to know us. Also, on Friday night, we're going to have an opening night, a meet and greet, a time to have a little bit of fun together, and then Saturday will be our day-long seminar with you. So we're really excited to meet you, so make sure you sign up, but also invite some friends.
Can't wait to be there on April 29th and 30th.
Forward to that weekend, and on the website under announcements, there's a little link that'll take you over to the event page, or you can just go to newsong.family/marriage, and you'll see all the details there with a registration button. The cost is $50 per couple before April 11th. After April 11th, the cost goes up to $75, and childcare will be $10 per child. We are hoping to have a VBS program on Saturday for the kids as well, while mom and dad are in here. So that's the plan. So please sign up early, and we will see you tonight at Jack and Joan's house. Any other things, Ron? Yeah, I think we should, or do we still have some people doing the old? Okay, all right. So we still have a few people still using Easy Tithe for your online giving. We need to make that flip over to Tithely. If you go to our website on the Give button, there's a place to, and maybe you could speak to the ones individually as well who are still using that. They may not be aware. So, all right. Well, prayer meeting tonight, 7 at Jack's. All right. Well, thank you, everyone. And I think Ginger's going to come wrap us up with prayer.
Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we could gather together in your presence. And I pray, Lord, that you would really help us to listen to your voice, help us to know your voice, to hear you and to know that it's you and not strangers, like sheep who follow the shepherd, and we know your voice and we follow you wherever you go. Help us just to follow you. Thank you, Lord. Be with us as we go today. May we please you and help us to always remember that you are with us wherever we go. Amen.
Would you please rise for the benediction? And after the benediction, you will be released. Lord, take our hearts and soften them up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash us anew in the wine of your blood. Amen. You are released. Thank you.